We would go right into the word. We'll go right into the word. Let's just go into the word this evening. Let us agree in prayer. Let us go into the word and let us agree in prayer. Right. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is told with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, there is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we're going to start a series. Well, we're going to start a series just now, this month, and what has been strong on my heart lately has been the series around spirituals. Okay, so probably a flyer should be out this evening regarding that, but it's going to be around spirituals, what you call spiritual gifts, concerning the things of the spirit, concerning the gifts of the spirit, whatever you want to call it really, but it's just going to be particularly about the things of the spirit basically, right? And we're just going to try as much as possible to cover some grounds within now and the next 2-3 weeks, trusting God that we will be able to say certain things and communicate certain truths that we need to communicate, right? So go all the way with me to Luke 24. Let's start with Luke this evening. Go all the way to Luke 24. If you would with me, go all the way to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 24. Okay, so look at Luke 24, 24. It says, "And certain of them which were with us went into the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but Jesus they saw not." That means they went into where Jesus was buried, but didn't see Jesus there. And Jesus will come out, and Jesus will say to them in verse 25 and say, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to what? Enter into his glory." That's very important to see Christ suffer and Christ to enter into his glory. Now, this is a very important scripture that we need to pay attention to as believers, because it sort of gives us a shade of a summary of what scriptures will point to, or what your attention should be pointed to, or what you should consider as the foundation and fulcrum of scriptures. Right, so if you go all the way to verse 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we see very clearly that Jesus begins to explain from the pages of the scriptures things concerning himself. That's very important to note. So it means that the scriptures are fundamental, or the scriptures are primarily used to teach us what we need to know about our faith. If you go to 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and go all the way to verse 15, 2 Timothy 2, 15. You can backtrack a little and just see something. Look at verse 8, really. Yeah, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal what? Glory. Now look at verse 11. It says, "It is a faithful thing, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we believe not yet, he abided faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put thee in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the ears." Paul now says to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Study. Now, they said what their study is, and what that means, and to be diligent. If you go all the way to chapter 4 of that same 2 Timothy, chapter 4, if you look at verse 9, yes, look at verse 9, spoadazo, that's the word there. So if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Now, that word diligence is the same word study, and translated as study in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. So study to show thyself as approved. So if you go back to 2 Timothy 2, you'll see that a good way to read verse 15 is to be diligent. So what is Paul asking of Timothy? Well, Paul is asking of Timothy a form and sense of diligence. So it says, be diligent to show thyself as approved of God or unto God, a workman. Now, the word there, workman, is a word that can be used to speak about somebody who is a laborer, somebody who tills, right? You know, when someone tills the ground, right? A workman that needed, that's the word laborer, that needed not to be what? Ashamed. Right, and needed not to be ashamed, rightly divided. Now, the word rightly divided is a single Greek word. Actually, it just means dissecting, right? Or, you know, improperly dissecting or bringing out precious metals. So usually, Greek scholars associate that word to the words used for a miner, someone who mines. And one of the examples I've seen over time that I've used over time as well is the example of a doctor who wants to carry out a surgery, right, on someone. Say you want to carry out a surgery on the heart of one, you know, how you go about that is you have to be very careful in dissecting, opening up, bringing out whatever you need to do. Maybe someone wants to replace a heart or a kidney or whatever it is. Yeah, so that's the same word. So Paul first says, be diligent, and in your diligence, you need to actually have the attitude of being careful. Right, so it's not far-fetched to say that that's what Jesus would have done in Luke 24, right? And beginning at Moses and all the scriptures, so it means Jesus as a workman will go through the scriptures, right, to expand unto them the things concerning himself. And where did he start from? Bible says he began, so beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expanded unto them, you know, the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Very important to note, right? So it's very important for you to see that what he has called for, what he has asked for really, is actually a sense of being dedicated, right? Being very dedicated, right? Being very dedicated and diligent, and trying to be very extremely careful, so to say, right? When handing the word of truth. So it means that as Bible students, as believers, we need to have a sense of devotion, all right? Or I'm still in my last month's teaching, and we need to have, you need to have a sense of devotion, but you need to have a sense of diligence. That's what I was going to say, right? So you need to be diligent in studying of the word. That means you don't just run up and down or run, you know, be tossed to and fro and by any wind of any doctrine, as long as it sounds good and sounds nice. You have to be very, very, very intentional. Now look at something that happens in Luke. Go back to Luke 24. If you go back all the way to Luke 24, Luke 24 verse 44. So he says, these are the words. So he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened he their understanding that they might what? Understand the scripture. So what is Jesus really saying? Well, the words I would have said to you, I would have taught you, or what I would have taught you just before my crucifixion, right? Those are the same words which I'm teaching you right now in the real sense. Those are also the same words that I'm going to ensure or that you need to see from the writings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Very, very, very important, right? Very, very, very important. So he says, and from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, Paul will tell Timothy that that they are able to make the wise concerning salvation. Now Jesus will say, well, the scriptures in the real sense are the things that I've been teaching and are the things that the prophets have been saying. So what did Jesus do in verse 45? Bible says he opened he their understanding. So Jesus will open the understanding. Now the word open the understanding there means to sort of open for the first time their mindset. You see that second word understanding in the Greek is the word nous. Yeah, and it's the word that means mindset. Okay, so he opened their mindset that they might understand. Now that word, second word, understand, is a word that you can see as to put together or to bring together. So he opened their understanding that they might synchronize. That's another word you can use, right? To bring together pictures. You know how you have a puzzle, right? And you need to You need to, the puzzle is scattered, but you need to bring together a picture or something or so, whatever it is, such that when that puzzle is not well arranged, you see the person or the thing or the building or whatever it is that the initial goal was to reveal. So that's what Jesus did, right? I remember he said that from in second Luke 24. Right, the things which Luke 24, what's Luke 24 again? Verse 24. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things that to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Right, so it's very important for you to see that the entire picture that will be revealed when the puzzles are being put together, have been put together, will be about Christ, the salvation plan, so to say, God's big picture, right? Right. So you have so many stories, so many conversations, but they will revolve around the subject matter of Christ, the offering of salvation to mankind, for mankind, okay? So he says that they might understand. So to understand scriptures there will mean to bring bits and portion or several bits of a puzzle and bringing them together so you can have a full picture. Are we together? Then what did Jesus say unto them in verse 46? So Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer. So it is written, it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So it is written, it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So that's very important for you to note. So Jesus would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. So what did Jesus say? He says, it is written. So where did Jesus say, or where did Jesus get that conclusion from? Jesus would have gotten the conclusion from the pages of the scriptures. And clearly you can see, he says, it is written, right? So he says it is written, and thus he behold Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And to rise from the dead the third day, right? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Are we together? Beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of this. And look at verse 49. I'm trying to tilt into where I'm going to lay my foundations today, okay? But make sure you are following. Make sure you have the writing materials. Make sure you're not just staring at me one. Make sure you're not doing something else, right? You know, treat this as a sacred time and ensure that you're following attentively. Okay, so he now says, right, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Jesus will say, well, tarry in Jerusalem, right? Tarry, that means wait in Jerusalem, something is going to happen. Yeah, so it was an instruction for them to stay in, it didn't say go back home. Right, he said, tarry. He didn't say go to anywhere you want to go to. Yeah, he first says, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued. Right, you know, I'll say something on our Rekindle meeting about how there's something about places, right? There are things about places, right? Not everywhere will be an everywhere every day or the same place every day. Are we together? There are places, there are things we need to treat as places of encounters, places of supernatural experiences, and places where things happen. Are we together? Right? So there was an intentional instruction for them to stay together. Are we together? Until they be endued. Now, let's look at how Luke renders the narrative in Acts, because you know, I hope you know, the author of Luke is the author of Acts, right? So Luke will write the book of Luke and he'll write the book of Acts as well. So look at what he says in Acts chapter 1. Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 1, and see something very important I want to show you. So Paul's author of Acts, Luke, says, the former treatise of our middle Theophilus, right? So Luke was a man that wrote the book of Luke to the man Theophilus, and the book of Acts as well to the man Theophilus. So the former treatise of our middle, right? So it means that you would really need to read Luke and Acts side by side to a very large extent, right? Or you can call the book of Acts a part 2 of the book of Luke, or you can call the book of Acts a part 1b of the book of Luke, 1a. Altogether, right? Yeah. So the former treatise by Medo Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do. You know, we just read Luke. I hope you remember. We're just coming from the book of Luke right now, Luke 24. We read 26, 24, 25, 26, went to 44 all the way to 50. Now look at Luke in Acts. It says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. right? To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. He now says, being seen of them for 40 days. So after Jesus resurrected, how long was he teaching for? He was teaching for 40 days. So Jesus taught for 40 days back to back, right? So he taught for 40 days. And what was he talking about? Bible says he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, so Jesus was teaching for 40 days and he was speaking concerning the things or pertaining the things or pertaining the kingdom or things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That means the emphasis of Jesus's teaching ministry would be around the kingdom of God. Mind you, it means that this is after resurrection, I hope you know. So after the resurrection, right, the focus and emphasis will be his focus and emphasis before the resurrection. And that as well will be the focus and emphasis of the prophets. Because mind you, yeah, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was with you. That's Luke 24:44, that, you know, that we're reading the book of Moses and the law and on the Psalms. Are we together? Right? So the conclusion of the scriptures that the prophets would write will be the conclusion of Jesus. So what did Jesus see when he will read the writings of the prophets? So while Jesus will see several diverse kingdoms, his conclusion will be to establish the kingdom of God. Are you following today? Right? So there will be kingdoms against kingdoms, nations against nations, continent, yeah, people against people, culture, yeah. But in all of that, you will see that his conclusion is actually around the kingdom of God. Then the Bible now says he was teaching them for 40 days about that kingdom. So it means that he will go through all the kingdom narratives, the kingdom stories, the kingdom wars, the kingdom against kingdoms, nation against nations, and he will bring or drive them to a conclusion around the kingdom of God. So it means that you might see several kinds of kingdoms in the writings of the prophets, and you will think that those kingdoms are the kingdom of God, or you will think that that is all there is to the word or concept of kingdom. But Jesus will, for 40 days, be speaking pertaining the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, right? But wait for the promise. Can you see why I was trying to tell you that? Well, it's sort of like a part one, part B, part one A and part one B. Because what we're reading in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we saw that in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, right? Where Jesus says, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Look at how Luke says it in the book of Acts. It says, wait for the promise of the Father. Are we together? Wait for the promise of the Father, right? Said he, ye have heard of me. Which said he, ye have heard of me. So there's the promise of the Father, and that promise has been a conversation from time. We're going to look at the promise of the Father very, you know, in days to come and understand what the concept of promise of the Father is. Because, you know, a lot of times we think that because the promise of the Father is about the Spirit of God, for instance, it means that we don't have the ministry of the Spirit of God, you know, across scriptures, or what's it called, the Old Testament writings. But it's very important to pay attention to words the way they need to be used, or the way they were used or intended to be used by the author. Okay, so Bible says, wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard of me. Now look at verse 5 carefully. See what Jesus says. He says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, this is, when is Jesus saying this? Well, you can see that this is a conclusion from a 40 days back-to-back teaching. Then Jesus says, well, not many days hence, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, right? For John truly baptized with water. So did John baptize with water? Yes. Did John baptize with water? Yes. Is there another kind of baptism outside the baptism of John? Yes. Okay, let me say that differently. Is there another kind of baptism outside the baptism with water? Oh, yes. Did John truly baptize with water? Yes. Was John really using water? Yes. Are we together? Let me show you something about John. Look at Acts 19. Let me show you something about John. You know, there's a long time debate about people having conversations about how, you know, part of the creed of the faith or the things we need to pay attention to from the fathers of the faith is that everybody must go through water baptism. Well, it seems to sound intelligent, you know, but you just need to pay a little attention to God's word to just see what exactly is being communicated. Now, did John baptize with the water? Yes. Is there another kind of baptism? Yes. You must understand that. Are we together? Yeah, just the same way there was supernatural manna in the okay, yeah, you're in Acts 19. Go all the way to John. Go all the way to John and look at John 6, verse 30. Go all the way to John chapter 6, verse 30. Or if you would, go all the way with me to John 6, verse 28. Okay, let's do a quick read. We're in Acts 19, don't forget. But really, I'm actually in Luke 24, and I'm visiting Luke 24 through Acts 1. I'm visiting Acts 1 through, where did you go to first? What did I say you go to just now? Right? I'm visiting Acts 1 through this John 6, Acts 19. Forgive me this evening, okay? I know you forgive me, right? So there's, I'm in Luke 24, right? I'm going through to Acts 1, and from all the way in Acts 1, I'm going all the way as well to Acts 19, and then I'm now visiting Acts 19 through John 6, okay? So if you look at John chapter 6, verse 28, then said he there unto him, what shall we do that we might walk the works of God? Now Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who had he had sent. Now they said therefore unto you in verse 30, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? Now they're asking Jesus, what sign will you show to us right now that we may see and believe? Right? Yeah. What does thou work? Look at what they now say. They now give him a reference. Our father did eat manna in the desert, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, what did Jesus now say in verse 32? Jesus will say in verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. All together. Let me ask you a question. Did Moses give, did they physically eat something? Yes, they did. They ate supernaturally, right? And they ate a bread that was provided supernaturally. But what did Jesus say? Jesus says, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Are we together? Right? Yeah. So when you see the word true there, it's not as much saying that what they ate was fake. No. Right? It says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, right? And giveth life unto the world. What? Then he said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. So was there bread in Moses with Moses' audience? Yes. Did they eat bread provided supernaturally? Yes. Are we together? But is there more to that bread? Yes, there is more to that bread. Now, Jesus now says, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Right? Yeah, but I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth unto me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. And this is the Father's will which he has sent me. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have what? Everlasting life. So how will man have everlasting life? Man will have everlasting life by eating from the bread of life. Are we together? Right? Look at verse 41. Then the Jew then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Jesus now says in verse 43, murmur not amongst yourself. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophet, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that had heard, right, and had learned of the Father coming unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he had seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me had everlasting life. So what does a man need to do to eat from the bread of life? Yeah, the man needs to believe on what? The work of Jesus. Now, when he believes, what does he have? He has everlasting life. So there is a bread that Moses and their audience ate. That was by no means, that was a miracle. A miracle was done, bread was provided. But much more than that is another bread. Okay, so go to Acts 19. Acts 19, 6. Okay, so look at Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Carefully look at Acts 19, 6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, right? And finding certain disciples. So that's what you call, then the people that the Ephesians or the book of Ephesians was written to. Right? He found certain disciples and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Listen carefully to the interaction. So Paul will say, well, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Okay. Then Paul says unto them, then unto what then were ye baptized? And who are the day that said unto Paul? Well, the certain disciples that Paul will find when he comes to the upper coast, you know, came through the upper coast into Ephesus, right? So they will say, well, unto what then were you baptized in the street? And they said unto them, and they said unto him, John's baptism. Okay, yeah. Was there literal bread with Moses and his audience? Yes. Right? Was there literal bread? Yes. So when you talk about John's baptism, was there literal water? Yes. Okay, so look at verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying. So what is Paul saying, right? Paul is saying that in looking at the baptism of John, pay attention to his sayings. Are we together? In looking at the baptism of John, pay attention to his sayings. That's very, very important. In looking at the baptism of John, you pay attention to his sayings. Look at it again. John, Acts 19:4. Then said Paul, John really baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So what was, when you think of John, what is more important, John's words or John's water? Yeah, it has to be John's words. Are we together? When you think of Moses, right, and you think about bread, are we together? What is more important when you read Moses' teaching? Is it the literal bread that was provided supernaturally, no dispute, miraculously provided, or the words of Moses? Mind you, because Jesus will say, well, in the teachings of Moses, right, you actually find me as the center. You actually find me as the fulcrum. You actually find me as the one who is being spoken about. Yeah, so it means that to a very, very large extent, in Moses' demonstration of the miraculous, there is a saying on the lips of Moses, right, that should point your attention to the man, Jesus. Okay, let's say that differently, looking, using John 1:45. Yeah, look at John 1:45 quickly. John chapter 1, verse 45. John 1:45. Verse 45. Right? If you look at verse 45 of John 1, Philip finds Nathanael and says unto him, well, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write about. Who is that? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So when you look through the writings and teachings of Moses, you realize that Moses will be teaching, right? And your emphasis and focus will be pointed towards Jesus Christ. Are we together? If you look at John 5, look at John 5, verse 39. John 5, 39. You search the scriptures, for in day you think you have eternal life. How did John 6 tell you you have eternal life? Well, when you believe, that is, you eat the bread of life. So you eat the bread of life by believing, then you have everlasting eternal life. Are we together? If you go all the way to verse 46, right, it says, for had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my word? So Moses was not a man that was just writing or speaking or talking as he willed. No. Moses was a man that in the real sense was pointing the attention of his audience to something. Are we together? Right? So when Moses performs a miracle, yeah, listen to his words when the miracles are performed. Are we together? When Moses will give bread, listen to his words when bread is given. When John will give water to baptize literally, yeah, listen to his words. Listen to the things that John will say in the midst of those drama. Okay? Yeah? So Paul will now say unto John, Paul will now say to the, go back to Acts 19 quickly. Acts 19 verse 4, I think. Look at Acts 19, 4. Acts chapter 19, verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come. That means John is a preacher. That means the emphasis of John should not as much be on his water, but on his preaching. Yeah, because John is a preacher. Are we together? So John is a preacher. That is say, behold, behold, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins. On whose lips, right? So you find out that in the narrative of John, you actually find out that your emphasis should be on his words, his teaching. I don't want to drift to John today. That's what I'm trying to catch myself, right? So he said, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which would come. Now look at verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. They were what? Baptized in the name of the Lord. Now look at verse 6 carefully. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they speak with tongues, and they prophesied. Listen carefully. So there are two baptisms that are spoken about in Acts 19, 1 to 6. One of them is a baptism that they knew around. You knew about John's baptism. Right, Paul now says, well, John's baptism actually had to do with the saying to the people. Then Paul will now say, well, there is something called on believing on him, we should come after him, said by John. Right, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, so Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Listen carefully, they spoke with tongues and they prophesied, and all men were about 12. Right, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for a space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning what? Concerning what? Concerning what again? Concerning what again? The kingdom of God. So Paul will be persuading, disputing, right? So it means Christian doctrine actually involves a lot of persuasion and what? Disputing. Are we together? That's the truth, right? It will involve a lot of persuasion, involve a lot of disputing. Are we together, right? To ensure that we see clearly what God's word is saying. So if we go back to Acts chapter 1, don't forget, right? Acts 1:5. So for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized. So when you say John truly baptized with water, in the real sense, where should your attention be? Your attention should be on that which is more than the water. So will there be literal water that John will dip people in? Oh, yes, there will. Are we together? Yeah, but much more than that is something more. So he says, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Yeah? And look at verse 6. He says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, so that Jesus would have taught, I'm speaking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father, you know, and he will speak for 40 days back to back. And they'll come and ask him in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Will that at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So for them to be asking about kingdom of Israel, it means that Jesus did not teach about the kingdom of Israel as kingdom of Israel. Oh, that's a lot I said, I know, right? So it means that their attention, now let me give you a background story to this. If you look through history, at this point in time, the Roman Empire, the Roman guys were in power, right? They were in authority. So what does that mean? It means a people are supposed to generate a king or a ruler from their midst. However, a stronger nation will come and take over that position of power. So the guys were already aware of what was happening around them. We're like, oh, well, this world we find ourselves in, we need to actually just, you know, pay attention to, you know, who our leader is. So when Jesus finished teaching what he did, they now called Jesus aside and said, Master Jesus, we know that you are the King of Kings. In fact, there is no one that teaches like you. No one has taught like you. No one will ever teach like you. And they'll say, but we have one more question. Is it the time for you to restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now, I'm trying to say, well, are you the one that will come and replace the Roman empires or the guys from the Roman Empire that are already in power dominating us? Altogether, you see that word there, restore. That word means to put something back. Yeah, put something back that used to be in a particular place or form. To put something back to a place or to put something back to a form. So they're saying, well, will you restore again the kingdom of Israel? Yeah? We miss those days when our president is from Israel. We miss those days when our president and governor is from Israel. Now we have president and governor, and our president and governor is from Rome. Are we together? So that's what first to clearly tell you. How many days did Jesus teach for in Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3? Right? The Bible says Jesus taught for 40 days. What did he speak about? He spoke about the kingdom of God. What did they ask about? They asked about the kingdom of Israel. Are we together? You see, these are the things I read in scriptures that encourages me. Yeah, if Pastor Jesus, I don't think so. 1 Peter 5 will say Jesus is the chief shepherd, right? If Pastor Jesus teaches people, are we together? And in teaching people for 40 days, one of the questions we can pinpoint to them asking after such rigorous, you know, you will see Jesus teaching and saying, well, that's the word made flesh. You know, you see Jesus teaching and saying, wow, what a form of eloquence and utterance. Are we together? Yeah. And Jesus in the, who is God in the flesh, will finish teaching for 40 days. And the question, right? And that's why there's a lot of safety in repetition. Are we together? And also, it's important for us as disciples and disciples and people who are discipling others and everything, and pastors, to actually repeat the things we see over and over. And that's why you see, for me, a lot of times when I teach, I try to say the things I say I'm not saying, or I know I'm not saying. Are we together? Yeah, I try to make it clear, right, on what I'm not saying, because man has an ability of picking what they want to. So we come out clear. Right? This is what you do. This is what you don't do. This is what that verse means. This is what that verse does not mean. It's very important, because if Pastor Jesus, you know what it is to keep for 40 days back to back, my dear brother, my dear sister, that's a huge task. That's a huge responsibility. Jesus will teach for 40 days back to back, 40 full days back to back. And the, one of the first questions you see is, well, when will you put again back our political sphere? So you see, when you start seeing people trying to bring the church into politics in our world, it didn't start today. Do you understand? It didn't start today. Any church that doesn't talk against the government is not a real, that one church, that one is not church, that one is just a dwelling place. Any church, that any pastor that does not come out to say this is who to vote for, that doesn't come to say bad, see, if a pastor has to do that, if a pastor needs to do that, yeah, that's not his responsibility as a pastor. It is his responsibility as a civil citizen of a country or a nation. Right, it is a civil responsibility. Yeah, so because it's very difficult for pastors to draw that line, that's why I see a lot of times pastors decide to stay behind or stay behind the scene. Why? Because look at it, because politics is something that people have different opinions about it, right? And because you're a pastor, you have different people that are going to be contesting or that will be voting for different candidates. Are we together? That's just the way life is. All together, it's the way man. I know a lot of times, yeah, a lot of these votes we make are for selfish reasons. That's not the truth. What you think in your mind that you think will benefit you, benefit your family, benefit your brother, benefit your children. That's just a selfish state of it, right? So when you start seeing people trying to involve Jesus, involve God, right? Jesus said that except this man deals in power or comes into power, right? The people will keep laboring and suffering. That's not Bible interpretation. Are we together? So that's the same thing they're trying to do to God. They're trying to rob God in the mix of politics. They're trying to rob God in the mix of government, right? Because even the Bible says the government shall be upon his shoulder. You know, so we just pick words as we will or as we wish and just try to make a big case out of it, right? Because the Bible says that, you know, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, right? And the government shall be upon his shoulder, right? If you don't place the government of your country on the shoulder of Jesus, that's not true. Yeah, see, if you're actually able, you can get yourself in about £1,000, £2,000, and fly yourself to the Middle Eastern countries, right? Just take £2,000 of your salary in a year, right? And just get on the flight and go into nations where they are fully unchristianized. Are we together? And you will see what excellence is, right? You will see what the world should look like. Are we together? When people are in power, when you get the point. yeah, just take a flight. You don't even need £1,000. Yeah, just take it. You can take any of those flights that will give you like four stopovers. Maybe you first go to Ethiopia, they carry you back to France, then carry you back to Qatar, then Dubai. Just go to any of those countries. You have to see that they don't call Jesus here. In fact, the day you call the most precious day, in fact, they don't even tolerate it for Christian day off. Yeah, so you just realize that we are just trying to rob Jesus in matters we don't need to. Yeah, those are men who just decided to be less selfish, right? And yes, they are wealthy, they have all the wealth, but you know, in all their wealth, they are still doing a lot of basics for the people that live in those environments. All together, yeah. So if you just have that, if you just have that travel experience, you actually see that to a very, very large extent. We don't need to ever mix up Jesus, politics, and government together as a whole. No, we don't have to. We don't need to. Yeah, that's what was happening in Acts chapter 1. So they will say, well, Jesus, you know, you've taught, you know, you are the man, the Prince of Princes, the Lord of Lords. In fact, the Bible spoke about you. In fact, we found out you are the one the Word is about. In fact, you are the Word made flesh. But Jesus, dear Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, my God, when will you restore? You've spoken about spiritual kingdom. You've spoken about how, you know, the kingdom is not of this world. You've spoken about, you've spoken about, you know, the things of the kingdom and things of this world, of God's world, rather. But, Pastor, you didn't talk about government. Who is God saying will be the next governor? That's what they're trying to say. That's exactly what they are doing to Jesus. They're saying, well, when will this restoration happen? When will this restoration happen? When will we stop being, you know, ruled and dominated against our will by these people who are Romans? And what did Jesus say of them in verse 6? So remember, like I said, one who was in power was Herod, who was not from the lineage of Israel, right? So that's an imposter in power. Now look at what now happens in chapter 1, verse 7. Now, Jesus said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father had put in his own power. You see, what I just read right now, I've read the literal translation or interpretation of Acts chapter 1, verse 7. So what you will get from there is that, well, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Are we together? Right? He's trying to say that. So people will interpret that to mean that, well, it's something that God is planning to do. But you are not the one that will know, because he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. So that's not your business, you know. Just be living life. And when it is time, it is time. You see, that's what has put some nations in a place of expectation. Right? Because God has told us we are not one to know the times and season when a good person will be into power. Right? But just keep trusting God and trusting his power, trusting his ability. Well, the truth is that that's not what Jesus is saying there. That's what Jesus is saying there. I want to look at something Ephesians. Yeah, you think in Bible interpretation, sometimes when we read through the context of scriptures, there will be times where we need to re-amend and readjust. We're not rewriting the Bible. We're just amending and readjusting to the original intent and content. Remember, the Bible wasn't written in chapters. We said that over time. It wasn't written in verses. We said that over time. And also, the Bible didn't have originally the use of punctuation marks. So you see, comma, question mark, all those statements, all those punctuation marks, so to say, they a lot of times were added by where the interpreter, so to say, felt it should be. Yeah, so and I will show you a quick. Remember, in our last time navigating your Bible series, I gave a quick example, right? Imagine your wife should send you a message and say, "I want to buy a diamond ring worth £2,000," right? And you just type "no, price too high." Yeah, no, you just type "no, price too high," right? And your wife, happily, she's someone like my wife, right? Who what she's going to read from that story is there is no price that is too high. Altogether, yeah, I can tell you for free that that's what Sister Steph is going to pick from that narrative. There is no price, nothing. Our God is it. That's when you see her doing all the Greek and, you know, the woman of faith in her will come out. Yeah, our God is a God. My husband has said there is no price too high for my God. Yeah, but meanwhile, what I meant to say was no, price is too high. Same sentence, same words, same letters, exactly the same thing. No space, price space, to space, high. No price too high. You can read it in two different forms. No price too high. That means no, the price is too high. Or there is no price that is too high for my wife. Are we together? Right? Yeah. You see, at that point, once I know that that's the kind of message I had sent, the first thing I need to do is just get on my app and block my card. Are we together? Imagine I just sent that message because I was in a meeting. Yeah, I just need to just get on my meeting. It's my card. I just say, well, so that I don't begin to speak English that cannot be interpreted. right? I just go to my anger and block it, right? So when she now comes to me, we will not start to sit down to dissect. What am I saying to you? That's the way the Bible is written. A command that is placed, a full thought that is placed at a wrong place. Yeah, an exclamation mark placed at a wrong place can change the entire meaning of that verse. Yeah, if you go to Ephesians 4, look at Ephesians 4. Let me show you a quick example, very, very quick example. Ephesians 4, 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. I'll show you quick three examples right now as we progress. Ephesians 4, 26. It says, be ye angry and sin not. You see, just this simple statement sort of feels or infers, or one can pick from this, that Paul gives you an authority to be angry. Yeah, I heard someone say to me, for instance, a couple of while ago, say, Bible even teaches that we should be angry. But Bible says, when we are angry, we should not sin. Yeah, yeah. So don't tell me not to be angry. Yeah, and well, he's right, but he's only right to the degree of his misinterpretation of the scriptures, right? If you look all the way to verse 31, look at Ephesians 4, verse 31. Look at what it says there. Paul, the same Paul. So I'm talking about four verses after. Yeah? So the fifth verse now says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. So Paul says, put anger away from you. But yet Paul says, be angry but don't sin. That should contradict something in your mind, except you're not reading through altogether. All right? Yeah, like we usually see, every contradiction we find to a large extent is actually going to be found in our interpretation, in our understanding, in our mind. Yeah, one can just say and say, Ephesians 4:6 says, be angry and sin not. Bible says, no matter what, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I don't understand. So what do you now say when somebody upsets you in the middle of the night? So somebody upsets you in the middle of the night, you now wait for the sun to rise. Then I wait for this. Now keep your anger. Oh, you know, what would have thought that this anger that is spoken about in verse 26 of Ephesians 4 is for afternoon kind of anger. Any anger that is already, when the sun is already out. Do not let the sun to go down upon your rod. That means somebody offends you by 12. Just give them time. Yeah, I'll just, once it's 5:30, by the way, I do not like to have, yeah. So what happens when the sun has already gone down? It's now 8 p.m. You now start your anger waiting for 24 hours. Yeah, but Paul, four verses after, now says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger be put away from you. That means you ought to put anger away from yourself. That means you've got to put anger away. That means it's instructed in scripture that you need to put anger away. So how can Paul say, put anger away, and all of a sudden, Paul in verse 26 says, be angry, but do not sin. Right? That means there's something wrong somewhere. We need to check it properly. If you look through properly, you actually realize that the context of Ephesians 4:26 will better be understood by looking at the original instruction in 31. That's why it says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one. So how can somebody say, be angry? Right. Look at, let me tell you something. Someone who gets angry by 10 and is still very angry till 5:55 before the sun goes down, that is not somebody who is kind to another. That is not somebody who is tender-hearted. That's not somebody who is forgiving. Do you understand the point? Right? So Paul cannot be teaching about being kind, being tender-hearted, being forgiving, and yet he's saying, well, be angry, but just ensure you watch the time. No, you need to read it properly in context. So what's the conclusion of Paul's writing Ephesians 4? He says, be kind one to another. So one who is kind will easily forgive because you are tender-hearted. You forgive easily. You are not looking at some to know when to forgive or when not to forgive. And what is the template Paul gives you? He says, even as God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven you. So God is the chief forgiver that shows a template in which we forgive. So God forgives, then we follow after to forgive. Yeah. So God does not wait for the sun to come down before he forgives. God does not stay angry till the sun goes down. And quickly, as the sun is just going, you'll be observing it. Oh, all of a sudden, you say, I forgive you, so that the sun will not catch me unaware. So you see, Jesus wants to shock. Jesus wants to shock the sun. He wants to just shock the sun. I just ask the sun. I just, you know, you say, you son, you thought you had me. You thought you had me. You thought I won't forgive. Yeah. And then says, I shock you. Yeah. As the sun is just about to go. You know, you can watch when the sun is going down, when the sun is rising. You can watch all of that. altogether. You can watch all of that. So Jesus, in the real sense, will now say, the Bible teaches, imagine. So Paul will say, well, forgive one another, be tender-hearted, even as God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven you. He now says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. So if you are a dear child, you are a follower of God. And what did he say in verse 2? Walk in love, even as Christ has also loved us, and he has given himself for us an offering. So Jesus is the one that shows the template of walking in love. So it means that you can actually read Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 backwards. So let's make it make sense now. We're going to read Ephesians 5 verse 1, read back to Ephesians 4:32, read back to Ephesians 4:31, and for our time, we'll go all the way to Ephesians 1:4:26, right? But before we do that, let me explain Ephesians 4:26 quickly. Right? If you look at the use of the word not, right? Actually, that word not was just translated or interpreted, and it was now placed in somewhere slightly different from where it should think or where it should be placed, and that changed the entire interpretation of that, right? So if you put that not just between ye and angry, read that sentence properly again. Be ye angry and sin not is different from be ye not angry and sin. Right? Be ye not angry. So where is your emphasis on? Be ye not angry. Does that tally with verse 31? Yes, put anger away. Do you see that? So you see, there are things that the placing of the word not. I didn't change it from the blues. I didn't change it from the Holy Ghost said I must be like this. The Holy Ghost woke me up at 2 a.m. and said, that word needs to... No. I just showed you in context, right? Be angry and sin negates. Put anger away and be kind one to another. But if you say, be kind one to another, be ye not angry, put anger away. Can you see now? Makes sense. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And be ye kind one to another. I'm in verse 32, right? Remember, I'm reading backwards. So let's do it again so you follow. Yeah, I'm in Ephesians 5:1. I'm going to read Ephesians 5:1 and 2b. And I'm now going back to 32, then go back all the way to 26 and see what it's doing in your knowledge, right? So what did you do right now? So it's saying, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savour. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, right? Be ye not angry and sin. You get that? Be ye not angry and sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Yeah, so he's saying, be ye not angry and sin. That once you give that anger as a narrative and you allow it, you're already giving place to the devil. Yeah, it's not the sin that gives place to the devil, it's the anger that gives place to the devil. That's why you see, anger will make a man called Cain to kill his brother Abel. And we together, the moment the anger was tolerated in the heart, what was he doing? He was giving place to the devil. So what is Paul saying? Put anger away. Yeah, put anger away. Put wrath away. Put bitterness away. Look at Matthew 17:19. I'm explaining Acts 1:7. So I'm trying to make you see that when we start interpreting the Bible, writing revisiting our understanding of the scriptures, when we start making changes to some of the writings of the scriptures, it should not be far-fetched for you. Yeah, let the entire context determine. Yeah, so if you go to Matthew's Gospel 17 verse 19. Matthew 17 verse 19. Look at Matthew 17, verse 19. Are you in Matthew's Gospel 17, verse 19? Then came disciples to Jesus apart. Then came disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. You see, when you see that double column, that's a column, I think, right? You might sort of think that what is being spoken about as because of your unbelief is linked to verily, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith. But a good way to read that would actually be, What is the answer that Jesus was giving to their question? He says, to what is the question? Why could we not cast him out? The simple answer is what? Because of your unbelief. So you can put a full stop there and go further and say, verily, verily, or verily I say unto you, if you have faith. Are we together? Verily I say unto you, if you have faith, right? As a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence and yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. How be this kind going up a very, very fast in the love argument there? I'm not going to get myself into that today. Look at John 9, 2. John chapter 9, verse 2. Let me show you a quick example. Let me show you another quick example. So can I say how we paid attention to Ephesians 6? We're actually just explaining Acts 1, yeah? So we're explaining Acts 1, verse 6, 7, and 8, yeah? So look at, we've used Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, 26. We've used Matthew, right? So look at John 9, okay? Look at John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, his disciples asked him, so who are we considering? Jesus walking by and seeing a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? That means, what? So let me put it in context for you. Let's read it quite carefully, then let me put it in context for you. Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? So let me now rephrase the question for you. Who sinned that made this man become blind? Or who sin made this man become blind? Was it his sin or was it his parents? Listen to the analogy in their minds. They are saying a man was blind from birth. And they are asking Jesus, was it this man's sin or his parents' sin? Listen carefully. All together. Yeah. Who did sin? Was it this man? Was it Jesus? Was it his parents that he was born blind? They clearly accept that he was born blind. Yeah. So where could he have sinned? In his mother's womb? That's the question you need to ask yourself. And look at what Jesus answers in verse 3. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents. You see, if you read that statement the way it is just written there, are we together? Just word for word, what you will get from there is that the man never sinned. His parents grew up and they grew up so old to the point that they could give birth to a child. Right, and the child is now grown to the point that people see him as a man who was born blind. I can't get what I'm saying. Yeah. The man they are considering here, I don't think he's a boy. I don't think he's a child. Let me say that differently. I don't think he's a baby. So a baby is now grown, right? And the man that would have given birth to him, right, or the parents that would have given birth to him, they would have grown to an extent. Yeah, so for Jesus to say, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, is almost to say that their parents were almost as qualified to be the lamp of God that takes away the sins of the world. Remember, he who knew no sin was made sin. That we're going to write. So it means that when the Bible says he who knew no sin, yeah, this guy's parents or himself could have taken that position. All together. So you look at the next statement. It now says, but that the works of God should be made manifest. If you don't read this carefully, you would think that God made him blind so that God will show power. No. He couldn't be saying that, you know, Jesus is, if you go to... let me not get troublesome. Let me stay there. Look at verse 5. Okay, look at verse 5. As long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Right? So Jesus is the light of the world. He couldn't be the light of the world, and just because he wants to show power, he now brings darkness. It's just like you. Imagine you want to show your wife that you can sweep as a man. Right, you now go and carry a bag of rice and go and scatter it all around the entire house, into the bathroom, into the, you know, living room, into the kitchen, into the, you know, anywhere, everywhere in the house, right? And begin to, and now start sweeping. No, right? I don't think you will do that, right? So Jesus will not, because he wants to make his power manifest, now make a man automatically be blind. Are we together? Altogether. So that's why it's very important for you to know the right use of words, to know or to know the application of words in different verses and different concepts or different narratives. Yeah. So A quick study on this will just really show you that Jesus is saying that it's not the sin of this guy or his parents that you'll be talking about. What your attention should be fixed on is that the works of God is made manifest. Simple. Look at verse 4. I must walk the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can walk. So your attention should not be on, is it sin or is not sin that made this man blind from death? Your attention should be on, it is God's power, or God's power is readily available and can be available to get this man, though born blind, healed. Are we together? That's very simple. Very simple. And you know, you'd have heard me say over time, for instance, there's a difference between saying God killed Jesus, right? Yeah. So Jesus was killed by God, then God raised him up. No. That's like saying you poured rice in the house to show the world that you can sweep. God killed Jesus to show the world. No, Acts 4, 7 to 9 will show you men killed Jesus, God rose him up. So Jesus submitted himself and his will to the will of man, and man used their will power to kill Jesus. Are we together? Right? But the Son of God may come back to life will now be a proof that God brings man back to life, even though men killed man, or even though men killed Jesus. You get the point? So simply with this, your attention should be on that the works of God should be made manifest. So that should be your conclusion from this narrative. Not that God made him blind so that, you see, God just said, this baby, you will be blind from the beginning. And the reason you are blind from the beginning is I want to show the word. Yeah, and see, no. See, there are different biological, scientific understanding and relationship and knowledge that makes people the way they are. That's the truth. Altogether, yeah. There is the angle of witchcraft, manipulation, and all of those narratives, and they do exist. But what your attention should be on is on the power of God and the ability of God's power to work out the miraculous. Altogether. Yeah, so God is not in one room like this, seeing plenty, you know, and that's what happens in our mind. Sometimes we think God is in one big room, in one sky, in one heaven, and there are plenty of babies that are crying. When he just sees two people are trying to, you know, have, or two people are having, think about it, two people are trying to have, you know, sexual interactions, right? And all of a sudden, Jesus will now go down and say, I throw you there. If that's how God works, then no relationship of fornication should bring back to children. You know, imagine if in this world, God assures man that no matter how much you commit fornication or commit adultery, you will never be pregnant. You know, if you realize that the reason why some people are supposedly matured is not because they have the love of God in their hearts, it's the fear of bringing a child into the world, you know, to come and take half of their salary into child care. You get the point, right? So what am I really saying? I'm saying that your understanding of God must actually be predicated, or your understanding of scriptures will be predicated on your understanding of God. Yeah. So God is not in one room playing, you just see people just like throw you there. Yeah, I heard the story of a man trying to narrate that story. I say his parents gave birth to him out of wedlock and everything. God has put a system on earth. Are we together? God has put a structure on earth. Yeah, whether married or not married, if you actually submit yourself under the influence of that structure, there's a product that will come out of it. Are we together? Yeah. So when you say a child is blind, it's not like God said, oh, you, I want to show you the word. In fact, I heard someone say a couple years ago that, you know, God told him that he's not going to heal him of his sickness because he wants to keep him humble. Or he wants to keep him. We just have a way of saying things to make it look like, you know, to explain away some of the things that we're not really happy about. Yeah. You have something that you know, nobody who spoke to you about it before. Nobody's even abusing you for it. Just because you want to defend yourself, you say, God told me he will not heal me because he wants to show the world. I want to keep my humility in check. Mm-mm, that's not God. Altogether, yeah. So God gave you a blind eyes from birth, and that's why he wants you to go and learn piano, then you'll be the most known pianist all over the world. No. Your understanding of scriptures will be predicated on your understanding of God. Very, very important. Well, go back all the way to Acts 1. Let me try to wrap up this evening. Seems to have said a lot today in explaining Acts 1 alone. Okay, so look at Acts 1:7. For he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. altogether. You know, you must understand that there's a difference between Bible translation and Bible interpretation. They're actually different. There's a difference. Bible interpretation, Bible translation. Translation will involve a lot of repetition of words exactly for what they are. Interpretation will involve around trying to put in some other words to actually make the sentence make sense. Just hold that for me as a concept. We'll visit more in days to come. Right? So verse 8 now says, but ye shall receive power. If you look at verse 8, that's a repetition of what? Verse 4 and 5. Look at that. So where is your emphasis on in verse 8? Or in First Corinthians, Acts chapter 1, from verse 1 to 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Verse 4 says, yeah, but wait unto the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. Right? For John verily baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized what? With the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. So the emphasis of Jesus in verse 8 was his emphasis in verse 4 and verse 5. And I hope you know, verse 4 and 5 was before the question, based on what we are reading. Verse 4 and 5 was before the question. Verse 8 and 7, they were after the question. So if his emphasis after the question is his emphasis before the question, then it means we need to look very well at the emphasis after the question, because that was the same emphasis before the question. So what was Jesus teaching about? Don't forget verse 3. He was teaching about the kingdom of God. So if they will bring in a question around kingdom of heaven, his answer will not be, well, that's a brilliant question. Wow, brilliantly asked. You know how when you want to ask someone a question, person, you just ask a question, say, wow, that's a very beautiful question you just asked there. Yeah, you know, so Jesus said, well, that's a beautiful question for you. Well, the truth is that it's not for you to know the times and the seasons when the government will take it into power, right? Yeah, but you should receive power. Yeah, no, right? A proper study will show you. Look at the word there, but. The word there, but, is the word alas, right? That word there, but, is the word alas in the Greek, right? And it's a word that means indeed. It can be moreover, however, indeed. Altogether. Moreover, however, indeed. Right? So if you look into that verse 8, however, indeed, yeah, a better translation for that verse actually will be indeed ye shall receive power. Now, if you look through the Greek words of that word, it is not for you, right? And look, or it is not, you will see that the words used in the Greek, right, as a definite answer, no. So I think it is not, yeah, that it is not, right? Actually, it has a definite answer. So he's not saying that the Father will do it, but you don't need to know when the Father will do it. He will do it at his own will and time. No. So he says it is not, that it is not for you, right? Some interpreters can pick that way. I say it is not for you to know, right? But if you look through what you need to say in the next sentence, you now realize that a good way to read that will be, that is not, or it is not. Yeah, what you can amplify to mean, that is not your business. That is not for you. That's not what, or a good way you can say is, that is not what we are talking about here. That's not where your emphasis should be here. For you to know the time and season with the Father puts in power, indeed you shall receive power after. So your emphasis should not be, right, your emphasis will not be, right, on the kingdom of Israel, but what? The kingdom of God. So when he says he shall receive power, and that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And you see, that means the answer of you shall be witnesses unto me is a further emphasis on the kingdom of God he was preaching in verse 3, and also on the promise of the Father spoken about in verse 4, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost spoken about in verse 5. I'll say that one more time. Yeah, the emphasis of verse 8, right, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, right? Don't forget, when he asked them to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued, that means in those days of tarrying, after being taught about the kingdom of God, what you should get is things regarding kingdom of God. Don't be asking questions about kingdom of man. Are we together? That's what Jesus is saying there. Yeah, don't be asking questions about kingdom of God. Your attention, your focus, your emphasis should be around or on the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Israel. So it's not for you. That's not your business. But to know the times and seasons which God has put in power and put his own power, right? Ye shall receive, right? After that the Holy Ghost come upon me, and what will happen to you? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Very, very important. See, the word there, witness there, means you to show forth the kingdom, to show forth the kingdom, or to show forth the things regarding the kingdom. So you shall be witnesses of what? Not the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of God. Are we together? Not the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of God. So the question now becomes, what exactly is the kingdom of God? What exactly should you attend? Where should your attention really go to when looking or speaking about the kingdom of God? You now realize that the kingdom of God actually is not about, you know, one world void of, you know, the word of his resurrection or the word of his display of power. So you say, so a good way to look at kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, rather, either way, that's something that just changes in the in the use of words in the gospels. Yeah? But emphasis, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Right? Your attention should not go to a place. Your attention should be focused and hinged around an event. Altogether. So the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yeah. So to seek there will be to desire and look forward to the event. Yeah. Look at Matthew 23. Yeah. Let me show you Matthew 23 quickly. Is it Matthew 23 or Matthew 6? Sorry. Matthew 6. 6 verse 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are we together? Right? And all other things, and all these things, rather, shall be added unto you. And all these things shall be added unto you. In our world, what do? We take that sentence and say everything we want. £1 billion, £2 million. I want to ask you a question. How long has the Christian faith been? How many people have used this Bible verse to get £1 million? Yeah, apart from we pastors are the ones that usually can't get as much. You get that when you get home. Yeah, but how many people can actually say, and they are serving God, and because they are serving God, though, the $1 billion they're looking for must come? No, it doesn't work that way. I was together. So Jesus is not saying, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything. See, don't chase car, don't chase wife, don't chase husband. Yeah, the car will soon chase you. Husband will not chase you. Yeah. Don't chase material things. Just because you now realize that a lot of people, they are chasing those things, but they're using backdoor. Are we together? They're using backdoor. Yeah, that's where their attention is. But they are using backdoor. They are trying to go through the back. Yeah, so they will eventually arrive there. Yeah, that's not what he's teaching. Yeah. So seeking first kingdom of God is desire to see, desire to be a partaker. Yeah. And his righteousness, right? So a good way to read that verse 3 will be, and all these things shall be added unto you anyway. Why? How do you know it's an anyway? An anyway must be there. Because if you look through the previous verses, he tells you, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? I mean, he's talking about basic needs of man. Yeah? But now he says, and yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So he speaks about wealth, no matter how wealth can be looked at, no matter the angle in which you see wealth, no matter how much you view wealth as a concept, right? The truth is that what is most important will be your basic needs, right? And your needs, especially tells you about fowls of the air, they sow not, they do not sow any. Look at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. That means God has put on this earth a structure to take care of the needs of man. The reason why different men will be richer, more men, sometimes it boils down to selfishness. Altogether. So all these things shall be added anyway. So the Gentiles even seek these things. So either Gentiles or not, it will be added. So even Gentiles, people who are not Christians, people who are not believers, for instance, they desire to have what to eat. Look at verse 23 now. For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have needs of these things. So God knows that you have needs of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. So it's not trying to say Gentiles are seeking for it, right? But they will not really get it because they're not seeking the kingdom of God. But you seek the kingdom. And when God sees you are seeking the kingdom, he will not give you the things Gentiles are looking for. Say, Gentiles will come to my light. Ah, well, that's about salvation. And God's plan for salvation for the Gentiles. That's the truth. Altogether, to seek the first kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you anyway, just the same way, eventually, will be a way the Gentiles will eat, they will feed. That's what he's teaching there. There is no uniqueness to you getting these things because you are seeking the kingdom. Altogether. That's why if you now read chapter 7, the next chapter 7, right? It says verse 7, chapter 7, 7. Ask it shall be given unto you, seek it shall find, knock it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seeketh, asketh, receive it. For everyone that asketh, receive it. And he that seeketh, find it. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom his son would ask for bread? He will give him a stone. Or if he should ask for fish, he will give him a serpent. And if he then being evil, we've talked over time, the word evil means to be unpredictable, to be unstable. So if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Give good things to them that ask him. Are we together? Right? Yeah. So if we go all the way to Luke 11, see how Luke, the one that wrote Acts as well, look at how we interpret this in Luke 11. The exact narrative. And I say unto you, ask it shall be given unto you. Seek it shall find. Knock it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receive it. And he that seeketh, find it. And to him that knocketh, it shall what? Be opened unto you. For if a man shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Right? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If he then being evil, unstable, unpredictable, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So the good thing spoken about in Matthew 7, right, is the Holy Spirit as explained in Luke chapter 11. Altogether. So when it says seek ye first the kingdom of God, right, it's an event regarding the resurrection, an event regarding the will of God, or an event regarding that which God has wrought by the resurrection of Jesus. So it's very, very important for you to understand that there's something that has happened to you, right, because you believe the message of the gospel. There's something that has happened to you. God has given and put his spirit in your heart, right, on account of the fact that what you've received or you believe the message of the gospel. Very, 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 very important. So if you look through Acts again, go back to Acts 1. Then we'll close in Luke. So look at Acts 1 again. Look at verse 4. Being assembled together, I commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Are we together? Right? So that promise of the Father is something we have now received. Look at verse 8. And you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, right? Both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Unto the uttermost part of the earth. So it's something that you will need to actually remind yourself about, that you've received the Holy Ghost and you've received power. You've received the Holy Ghost, then you receive power. You've received the Holy Ghost, then you receive power. You've received the Holy Ghost, then you receive power. You've received the Holy Ghost, then you receive power. So it means that by default, there is something that has changed on your inside. There is something that has changed by virtue of you believing, right? Look at John 7 as we close this evening. John 7. We'll pick this up again on Sunday. John 7:37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Altogether. Out of whose belly? How do you know whose belly? Look at verse 39. But this spake he of the, that means he was speaking of the Spirit, which they that believe on him. So let's take those sentences literally in verse 38. He that believes on me. So Jesus says, if you believe on me, out of my belly. So scripture said, out of his belly. So who is the his belly in verse 38? The his belly is the on me in the same verse 38. So Jesus is the one whose belly shall flow from, or whose belly shall produce rivers of living water. Yeah, that's us taking us literally. So let's take that figuratively. Figuratively means it is not from his literal belly, right? But it is from something that he will do, that there will be a flow of rivers of living water. Yeah? So, but this speak he of the Spirit. So rivers of living water is a way of speaking about the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. So the rivers of living water is about the Holy Ghost being given upon glorification. It says the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So for rivers of living water to flow, where does it flow from? It flows from the belly of the resurrection, or the belly of the glorification, right? So it's not from your belly. There's a song we usually sing, out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. Yeah. It's not your belly. Yeah. So except you finish that song and say, that's about Jesus, it's not you. Yeah, it's not you. I remember a couple years ago, I did a teaching on this. And you see the beautiful way I explained that scripture using Ezekiel, probably 40 or 45 or 50 thereabouts. Yeah, Ezekiel 40 thereabouts, right? You know, the water that flows from the temple. Well, the truth is that, yeah, we've grown, we've unlearned that. We're now learning, or we've now seen that verse 39 gives it away, right? Yeah, if you stop in verse 38, you will think it is your belly. But the moment you go further in verse 39, he explains to you. So what is verse 39 really saying? See, what Jesus really meant was about the Spirit. That's why he says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So a man that is thirsty comes to Jesus, and Jesus quenches his thirst by giving the man a drink. And that drink really is a river of living water. And that river of living water is actually the Spirit of God in the heart of man. The Spirit of God in the heart of man. So it's very, very important for you to pay attention to what do you have. That's the question. What do you have? You have God's Spirit on the inside. What do you have? You have God's Spirit on your inside, right? So you've received. That means you are not one who is considered thirsty again. See, I'm thirsty right now, yeah? But you might be thirsty right now, right? But when it comes to the Christian faith, I am never going to be thirsty. Why? Because I've drank from the river of living water. What's the river of living water about? The river of living water is about the Spirit of God in my heart. Okay? So I'm not among those that can come and drink again, because I have drank already, right? And I am satisfied already with and by the Spirit, yeah? But there's something called a continuous outpouring or a continuous drinking, which will be different from the drinking that's to do with eternal rest and salvation by drinking his blood or his water, or which is the Spirit. Yeah, let me not get troublesome today. I'll pick it up on Sunday, right? But let me say that again. Right, there are definite things that can be expressed. There are definite things that can be seen as the things or the ability of that Spirit that you've received on your inside. And yes, people can call it, yes, you know, you've received of the Holy Spirit, and you want to drink from the well that is on your inside. Yeah, people can say all manners of things around that. But I'm saying fundamentally, when it comes to drinking, yeah, that concept of drinking is tackled by the work of resurrection that you have what? Believed in your heart. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I hope you've been instructed by that. We'll pick it up again on Sunday concerning the things of the Spirit or spiritual gifts, anything you want to call it. I will pick it up a step further on Sunday, and ensure that, you know, we try have a good time in God's word on Sunday. Well, have a beautiful night rest. I'll see you all on Sunday. Stay joyful. Have a miracle-filled month. Once again, happy new month to every one of you. And we'll see you on Sunday morning by 10 a.m. I love you all dearly. Have a good night. Cheers.